This morning we look together in God's Word in Romans chapter 1. We'll read together the first seven verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. People of God, hear the good news of the gospel of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. O people of God, when I think of Romans chapter 1, I think of Romans 1:16, which says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." But Romans 1 doesn't start with verse 16. It starts with an introduction that has a focus on the gospel, and it brings two elements of the life of Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, his birth, and his resurrection. And in that, it wants us to be thinking in terms of the completed work of Jesus Christ, his coming, his completed work in the resurrection glory. It is a gospel that is then set before us, that is summarized for us, but it is noting a gospel that is absolutely dependent on the fullness of the revelation that God has given in the New Testament, with an expectation that we would know the gospels, the life and of Jesus revealed. As we think about the book of Romans, or as we would think about the Heidelberg Catechism, which has a summary, which has the same pattern as the book of Romans, this, what might many might consider this theological declaration, but it begins with the gospel story, the gospel reality, the historical work of Jesus Christ in the earth, his coming, his resurrection, which of course implies the perfect life he led. And you can't have a resurrection from the dead if there's not death. And so there's the death of Christ. All of that is set before us. All of that in a context of the realities of the resurrection, of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are set before us, and have to be and we must be mindful of those things as we dive into its meaning in the rest of the book of Romans. And so we have before us this revelation. Now in this, it is declared that Paul himself is set apart for this gospel of God. Certainly we see no conflict between a gospel of Jesus Christ and a gospel of God, called in verse 1. This is called the gospel of God. You could say, well, the whole book of Romans is the gospel of God, or the book of Matthew is the gospel of God. It is all the good news concerning Jesus Christ that is from God, that is because of God, the gospel of God, the gospel that, and this is God the Father that is set before us in verse 1, because we see that his promise before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, the his goes back to God, God the Father. So we have in this text God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a triune introduction as well. But one of the elements that is set before us is that this gospel of God was promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. It is being declared by the Apostle Paul when he was writing the book of Romans at that moment in the present. But it's in, and we continue to declare it, but it's also found in the Old Testament. that we find the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, his birth, and his resurrection in the Old Testament. Because we find the truth of resurrection in the Old Testament, in the prophets, or because of prophets who have written down all of the Old Testament. In the oldest book of the Bible, we have a reference to the resurrection in Job chapter 19. Job being thought of by most as the oldest book. Job 19, verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Your skin is destroyed, that is, you die and you decay, yet in your flesh you will see God? How is that possible? By resurrection of the dead. In Exodus chapter 13, as God is calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, there is a declaration concerning the resurrection. You remember it? Moses is at the burning bush. When you think of the burning bush, you children, you've heard the story of the burning bush, haven't you? You've heard that at the burning bush, Moses came into holy ground and he comes face to face with God. And you know the story that God gave Moses his name. That name, I am who I am, Yahweh. God gave him that name. And then God commissioned Moses, and Moses went back to Egypt, and he led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And how many of you think that when God did that at the burning bush, he was teaching Moses about the resurrection? You say, there's no resurrection in Exodus chapter 3, is there? There is. Listen to this declaration of resurrection in Exodus chapter 3. You can pick it up in verse 13 when God says to Moses, Then say to Israel, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to you, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Did you hear the resurrection there? Well, Jesus says you should have. You should have heard the resurrection there. In Matthew at chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're actually trying to trick him. Some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. And they give him a note about a woman who has seven husbands and which husband he's going to have. And Jesus gets through all of that, and he gets to the heart of it in the resurrection in verse 32. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus saying, if you're going to talk about the resurrection, you need to talk about the reality that the person that I save is never going to ultimately die, but they are going to live forever. And they are going to live forever, and the reality of that living forever is going to be culminated in the resurrection. And when I said to Moses, and I said to Abraham, and I said to Jacob, I am the God of your father, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was declaring to you that they're alive with me in heaven at this moment, and they will be alive forever, and I will raise them at the last day, because you already know and believe the resurrection. I've already revealed that to you by Job. I've already told you there's a resurrection. And you ought to believe when I tell you, I am presently the God of Abraham. Abraham is not dead. He's alive with me in heaven. And he will be alive at the resurrection. And you should know that. It's simple. It is an inevitable result of the fact that when I take you to heaven, I will raise you at the last day. So you see, Jesus says you should believe in the resurrection because God declared it to Moses at the burning bush. That's how integral and essential and a part of the constant revelation of God in the Old Testament the resurrection is. Actually, there are many people who declare that the resurrection is a thought that arises because of Persian influence on the religion of the Jews when they were in exile, and they really didn't have a concept of resurrection until after until about the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, which is when they returned from the exile. You know, it's just a long-term development. But God says, every moment I declared to you I would save you from death, I was implying life, and God's people in the Old Testament got it. They knew it. They believed it. And Job says, and when my skin is decomposed and I am dead in the grave, I will in the flesh see my Redeemer. I will see my God, because he's going to raise me from the dead. The resurrection is not a minor subplot of the Word of God. It is the culminating, powerful work of God infusing and bringing life to his people instead of the curse of death. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also declared. Resurrection truth is declared, and the resurrection of that one who would come to save his people from their sin, that holy one, that one who does not deserve death, that one too will be raised from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this is a prophecy that is declared to be the word of Jesus giving testimony to the reality of his future resurrection. Well, how do we know that? It's because of Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and following. Acts chapter 2, the first sermon at the day of Pentecost. What is it that will be declared concerning the resurrection of the dead concerning Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You see, there is also responsibility for the sin of putting Christ to death, but it's all according to the purpose of God, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God raised him up. But then he goes in to a number of texts that prove and foretold the resurrection of Jesus. For David says concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Well, why would Job's flesh rest in hope? Because there was the hope of his own resurrection. But verse 27, now as it specifically looks to Jesus, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And Romans declares, the prophets in the Holy Scriptures declare the resurrection of the dead, the coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We know those precious promises of the Old Testament that focus on the birth of Christ. But we ought to know just as well, when we think of the resurrection of Christ, we think of the burning bush. When we think of the resurrection, we think of Psalm 16. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. We think of those great truths of Scripture that pile on the importance and the significance and the reality of the resurrection. It's testified by the Old Testament. And it reveals Christ in all of His fullness. And the fullness of who He is as true God and true man. And both those elements are in our text. Concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no declaration to the Father at that moment. And many would say, he has been crucified because he's a blasphemer. God is not pleased with him. And he himself said it. See, he said, God, you have forsaken me. But then they may not have heard. Father, when he commits his spirit into the Father's hands, and he says, Father. But at the resurrection, the Father declares, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son. God the Father is not embarrassed to associate with one who had died on the cross. But he raises him in glory and declares, this is my Son. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, brings in that declaration. It's an Old Testament prophecy concerning what is talked about in our text when it says that God with power according to the Spirit declares him to be his Son by the resurrection of the dead. God is declaring Christ his Son. And in Psalm 2, verse 7, we have that word. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. In Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 32, we have this. Beginning with verse 30. But God, you have the same pattern of explanation of the cross of Christ and his dying on the cross. And then in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declared to you glad tidings, that promise which God has made to the Father, to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it also was written in the second Psalm, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. As he spoke thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That constant theme of tying the truth of the prophecies of the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, including that God is declaring him to be his son. Today I have begotten you. It's as if Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father from all of eternity. Jesus was begotten of the Father in that special way by the power of the Holy Spirit when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And he was begotten to new life at the resurrection of the dead and declared, you are my son. God is making that declaration by the resurrection. So one of the resurrection realities is, a reality of the resurrection is, God himself is bearing testimony that this is his son. He is well pleased with his son. He is well pleased with the sacrifice of his son. God, the Father, in every way possible declares, this my son is the one. And if God is declaring that, we ought to listen. We ought to stand in awe and amazement. We ought to hear the testimony of God concerning the Son, and we ought to, with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, believe the gospel of God, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The gospel of God, that this one who died paid the penalty for sin. The gospel of God, which declares that this one who died is now well received and is the eternal Son, and this is God's Son. It is God's testimony concerning his own Son. And we ought to receive this glorious testimony of good news as the grace of God being revealed. The grace of God being manifested. Through him, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. So he's talking there about Paul and about Peter and about those who have apostleship. But he's also talking about everyone who receives grace, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, every one of those who are beloved of God, every one of those who are called of Jesus Christ, everyone has received grace. Received grace. A free gift of God in Christ. Unmerited love. Unmerited forgiveness. Unmerited peace on our behalf, but all merited, all accomplished through Christ. That one God has declared to be his Son who has done all things that he was sent to do. And Jesus Christ becomes the focal point. Yes, we give thanks for the works of Christ, but we worship the person of Christ. We give thanks for what God has done in history, but what God has done in history unites us with God himself. We don't worship the acts of history, even God's acts in history. That what God has done in history drives us to worship God himself. We don't worship in that sense the Bible. We worship the one that the Bible points us to, namely God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so one of the results of the realities of the resurrection is the transformation of dead sinners into those who have been made alive by Christ. Made alive so that we live for him and we have life because of him. And that life is described in our text as those who are obedient to the faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are called. There's an obedience to faith. Now, in the King James, it says obedience to the faith. That's certainly a possible translation, and it makes some sense. The faith, the gospel of God, is also a call to obedience, a call to faith. So the faith of the fathers, in that sense, the gospel of God, the truth of the word of God itself, is something we ought to obey. But I think it would be better to look at this as the call to live by faith, to live in obedience by faith. So in the ESV, this verse is translated this way: through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So God has raised Christ. He has transformed dead sinners to those who are alive, that they might live by faith. Live by faith. And so obedience that comes out of those who have faith, and obedience by faith. Because we are called to live by faith. But that is a faith that is in Jesus Christ. A faith that looks for salvation exclusively from Christ. There are many who say we ought to be obedient to many things. We ought to be obedient to family values. Family values like honesty. And so we ought to be honest people. Years ago, we purchased a movie for our children. It's called The Buttercream Gang. Oh, it's old. I'm sure that most of you don't remember it all. It's supposed to be a really good movie. And there was no sexual content. There was no gory violence. It was the Buttercream Gang, a bunch of young kids, solving a mystery. But the point of the movie was that it was to instill and encourage family values. But as you were watching the movie, one of the family values that became very clear was that whatever you believed about God was good. Whatever you believed about God was good. So when someone called to ask me what we thought of the movie, I guess I don't know how come they did that, but they did. Somebody called and I said, well, the movie is not Christian. In fact, it's anti-Christian. Oh, they said it teaches family values. I said, but one of the values that it teaches is this, that we all have our own God and we all get to know our God in our own way. And I said, that's what the movie... Oh, he says, yes, we believe that that's a good family value to teach, that we ought to all be acceptable of all religions and all ways to God. That's a good family value. I said, that's not a family value at all. That's a false gospel. So in so many different ways, our world is challenging this great central truth. It is because of Jesus Christ and only because of Christ that I have a right relationship with God. It is only because of Christ, Him crucified, Him raised, Him ascended into heaven, that I can have assurance of the grace of God in my life as I depend fully and totally upon God and the work that He has accomplished in Christ. And there's nothing on me. There's no declaration that I am accepted to God because I have good family values. Especially family values that aren't valuable at all, but are as a stench before God. Because who defines what that is? But the greatest value and the most valuable thing of all time is the precious gift of salvation that is completed in and through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we rest upon that. And we declare this as being the good news of God. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Jesus Christ, come in the flesh of the seed of David. Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection, the victory that is ours in Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that clear and consistent testimony of Scripture concerning the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that that resurrection has been proclaimed in the Church of Jesus Christ as the good news. We see it in the first sermons of Pentecost and in the book of Acts. And we pray, O God, that we may never shrink from the glorious reality of the wonders of the grace that is revealed to us through the completed work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so we continue to rest in him to conclude that work which would bring us to ultimate glory in terms of resurrection and eternal glory for eternal life. Father, we thank you for all that you give us through Christ, and we thank you for the glories of the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.